Good morning, good morning, good morning. So this is a different setup for us. Some of you have never sat close up into the church, and so we thought we'd bring the front to you a little bit better this morning. That's actually not the reason we've done this. I'll explain the reason why we've done this a little bit later on in the day, but welcome. We're so glad that you're here. We are in a series on the week three of Chase the Lion. And I said from the first 2 weeks that the only way that you will reach your God-ordained destiny, the only way that you will reach a God-fulfilled potential in your life is if we chase the lion. And so what we've done is we've looked at this obscure but yet profound passage of Scripture found in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20. And in this passage of Scripture, it's a description going on of some of King David's most trusted defenders in his life. And the person that we're going to look at today is Benaiah. And here's what Scripture says about Benaiah. There was also Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzeel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. They were the enemies of God. But I love the descriptiveness of God's word. On another time, on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. And so what we talked about is that most of us, if we were faced with a 500-pound ferocious lion beast, we would have run for our lives, but not Benaiah. He ran to the roar. He chased the lion and gave chase to the lion down into the pit and killed it. But here's the thing, that one courageous act, this one event for Benaiah, literally changed the entire trajectory of his life. And it helped fulfill the purpose of his life. When he faced his challenge, when he faced his fear, it helped him to establish his purpose for being, and his purpose for who God is. Had called him to be. Now, the lion was not part of his purpose. The lion was just in his way so that he could achieve his purpose. And Benaiah went on to do some amazing things for the kingdom of God. He was the head of the security detail for King David. So just like our president has to have a security detail to help keep him alive, David had to have a security detail. And so it says in Scripture, it says, he was more honored, talking about Benaiah, he was more honored than the other members of the 30. Those are the 30 of David's closest defenders. Though he was not one of the three, not necessarily one of his best friends. But David made him captain of the bodyguard. And he did his job, and he did his job well because King David lived. Later on, part of the purpose for his life was that he helped make sure that Solomon, David's son, was the heir apparent to the throne, even while there were others who wanted to snatch the throne away. And so Benaiah played a real critical part in making sure that Solomon was in fact king. And then later on, Solomon, when he became king, he promoted Benaiah to the head of the king's army, the second most influential person in all of Israel. But before he could accomplish these purposes of God, before any of those things could have happened, he had to face the challenges in his life, and he had to face the fears, and he had to face the lion in his life. And so we asked the question, week one, we asked the question, week two, what is the 500-pound lion? What is the 500-pound lion in your life that's keeping you from your God-ordained destiny, from your purpose, from how God has crafted you and created you? What's the 500-pound lion in your life that's keeping you from the purposes of God? So this morning, we've talked about the challenge a couple weeks ago with the lion. We talked about facing our fears last week. This week, I want to talk about what is your purpose. And my goal at the end of this day is that every single one of us in this room would walk away from here and go, I know what my purpose is in life. All right? That's a huge, tall order, isn't it? But it's going to be a great conversation piece for you when you're talking to others around you today. You're talking to your neighbors, or when you go to work tomorrow or go to school tomorrow, whatever. And somebody says, hey, what did you do yesterday? I went to church. Oh, yeah, what was that like? I actually found out why I exist. I actually found out what my purpose in life is. That's a great conversation starter. So we're going to deal with that today. We're going to look at what your purpose is. Now, what I'm not going to do, I'm not going to be able to pinpoint your specific God-given dream or passion for you to serve him in some way. I'm not going to pinpoint what your calling from God is. Like Benaiah had a specific calling, but there was even still a greater purpose for his life than even his calling and his work he did. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about our overarching, our primary purpose for being. Our primary purpose for us in existence. There was a guy, I read about this in the Chicago Tribune. This is an old article, but it's a true story. A guy named Bill Mallory, who was on a quest to find out what is the purpose of life. And he traveled to India, and he couldn't find the purpose of life in India, so he came back to the United States. When he came back here, he was driving around the country, and he saw a sign at the Chevron gas station that said, this is a motto years and years ago for Chevron, and it said, as you travel, ask us. So he thought, okay, I'll ask Chevron attendant, what is the purpose of life? Now, this was during a time, this is a long time ago, you guys. Some of you might remember this. I remember this vaguely. When I was about 16 or 17, we used to have full service gas stations. You would pull into the gas station and they would pump the gas for you. They would check the oil in your car, wash the windshield. They would bring their machine over and you could pay either cash for them or you could pay a credit card right there. It was like McDonald's drive through. You never had to get out of the car. It was a beautiful thing. If you travel to Europe, they still do it that way now. It's awesome. So there was always this gas station attendant there. And so Bill Mallory pulled up to the Chevron station. He said, hey, I saw your sign out front here. And it says, you know, as you travel, ask us. So I have a question that I want to ask for you. He says, what is the purpose of life? These are some of the real answers that he received. First guy, young attendant guy, goes, sorry, I'm new here. You know. Second guy goes, I don't remember anything in our manual about that. You know. Third guy goes, I'm not very religious, if that's what you mean, which is kind of interesting that he thought that right away when you talk about the purpose of life. And then he said the fourth guy just gave him this long, leering stare and then winked at him for whatever, you know, not sure what that one means. But he said, largely, everybody just gave me this blank stare and just stared at me. All they did was they filled up the gas tank, washed my windshield, I took their money, and they left. But he persisted. He continued to go to Chevron after Chevron after Chevron. As you travel, ask us. And he would ask that question. Finally, a few weeks later, corporate at Chevron customer service department calls him. Says, hey, we hear that you've been traveling to all the Chevrons and asking our dealers some questions, and you've received unsatisfactory answers. So here's what we'd like for you to do, Mr. Mallory, if you would, in a self-addressed stamped envelope, would you mail in your question to corporate and we'll do our best to answer it. So he did. He wrote on a piece of paper, what is the purpose of life? Mails it to corporate Chevron. About 2 weeks later, he gets a reply back and he opens it up. You know what's inside? A credit card application. And that was it. They still didn't answer it. You know why? Because we're not going to find the answer to the purpose of life by going to some Sikh guy in Punjab, India. We're not going to find it at the Chevron station. We're not going to find it in Hollywood or on our media or a talk show host. We're not going to find it anywhere except for when you and I, when we talk to our Creator who made us, who created us, and we look in the owner's manual. This is the owner's manual, the holy word of God. It is infallible, it is inerrant, and it gives us this primary purpose of who we are, what we are created for. Because you were made by God, and you were made for God. And the thing is, until we get that piece right, none of life itself will even make sense. It just won't make sense. But once we get this piece right, that we were made by God and we were made for God, it begins to make our existence itself make sense. And our number one priority, our number one priority purpose in our life is this, is to worship God. You were made to worship God. And worship is ascribing worth to that which is worthy. Now, we are born worshipers, you and I. We're born to worship. And we all worship something. Whether you're here today and you're just kicking the tires on this whole faith thing, you're not even sure if you believe in Jesus, you're still a worshiper. Because we all worship something. But we were designed and we were made to worship that which is deserving of all glory and all honor and all respect and all awe because of the majestic power of God. Revelations chapter 4, verse 11 says it this way. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you please." God is the one who created you, and you are created for his pleasure. It's your number one priority in your life. Jesus says this, "But a time is coming, indeed is here now already, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit," the move of the Holy Spirit, "and in truth," the truth of God's word and who he is and his majesty and his glory. "The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." But worship is so much more. I want us to understand this. Worship is so much more than just this hour space that we have. Worship is so much more than the music that we sing. Worship is so much more than the lyrics to a song. Listen, I love rock and roll. I mean, put another dime in the jukebox. Come on, baby. I love rock and roll. Put another dime in, you can dance with me, you know? Like, I should make a song about that, right? I love rock and roll. I like classic rock. I like modern country. I like classical music. I like anything, but I like things with a beat mainly. I mean, I love a screaming guitar. I like it loud. I like a kick drum. I mean, I love music. I'm one of the few senior pastors that you will find that will go back to the tech booth and go, "Hey, Ray, turn it up some," you know? I love it that way. But here's the thing. That's not what makes worship. Worship is so much more than the music that we sing. We had a vocalist here years and years ago, and I noticed that when she wasn't scheduled to sing, she wasn't coming to church, and it was only when she was. So I called her out on it and I talked to her and just said, "Hey, I noticed that, you know, when you're not scheduled to sing, you're not coming to worship. What's up with that?" And she said, "Well, the reality is," she goes, "that I just can't worship when I'm sitting out in the audience. I can only worship when I have a microphone in my hand." And I said, "You know, I think maybe you should talk to God and see what he thinks about that." And that sounds really immature, and she doesn't sing with us anymore. It sounds really, really immature, and I used to just kind of shake my head and scratch my head at that. I thought it was the weirdest thing. But then I thought, you know what? In my spiritual immaturity and in my youthfulness growing up, I did some of the same exact things. Because I would go to a church where they would have these screaming guitars and nice big kick drum and video screens and the lights and the hazer and everything was happening. And I would say, "Oh man, did you feel the Spirit of God moving in that place today? You know, wow, that was great worship." And if I found myself traveling and I went to like some country church where, you know, you just kind of go, "Oh, bless their hearts, they're trying, you know. the music's really bad. They can't sing, you know, a lick, and shouldn't have put that person up there. Should have just played the radio or something, you know. I mean, you know, like I've been to some of those churches where and the organ's there and the piano's there and they're singing songs written by you know, dead white Europeans from 200 years ago. And it's just terrible, just terrible. Here's the thing, though. I've walked away from there and I've said, oh, man, worship was just terrible today. It was just terrible. I couldn't worship today. You can't worship with that. You know what? That's the same spiritual immaturity as saying, I can't worship unless I have a microphone in my hand. We can worship God wherever you are. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is who you are. Worship is what you were created for. It's our very purpose for being. We can worship God if there's no lights on in here. We can worship God without the sound. One of the reasons that we did this today, I said, Nate, is there any way? I said, here's kind of where I want to go with this thing on the purpose of our being. Is there any way for us to kind of just, you know, just scrap what we do? From all of our lights and cameras and action and video screens, is there a way that we can just kind of get this thing down simply so we can understand this? Can we get out of the rows and can we get into a circle so we can just have this family conversation about this? Because I think what can happen so easily, and it's happened to me, and it's happened in our culture, especially in our entertainment culture that we have, we can worship the worship more than we worship the Creator. And it just happens. It's so easy to get wrapped up in that, where we worship the entertainment rather than worshiping the God who created the music to begin with. And so I just wanted this to be sort of a refocusing of us. It doesn't mean we're not going to play, you know, some kicking music. It doesn't mean we're not going to have lights and do all these things. That's not what this is about. We're not going to stay in this setup for very long. Maybe this week, maybe next week, and that's about it. You know, but I want us to recenter ourselves and just say, man, let's get back to worshiping the Creator, because that's our primary purpose. That's your primary purpose. It's what we were created for. Years ago, I went to a Ricky Skaggs concert. Anybody know who Ricky Skaggs is? Raise your hand. Yeah, we got a few people from, I think you must be from Geneva, that know Ricky Skaggs. Just kidding, right? Yeah, see Wedgefield, all these country folks, they know. Ricky Skaggs, yeah, he is awesome. Ricky Skaggs is a bluegrass country artist from Kentucky, and where most bluegrass people would be from, right, you know? And so Ricky Skaggs, he was doing this concert. Now, he's not a Christian artist, although, by the way, last year, Ricky Skaggs was actually inducted into the Country Music Hall of Fame. She's trying to sneak on the stage here, guys. This is Laura Lee Adams on keys today. Would you give her a hand? Yay! She did great. This is her first time playing with us and on a new setup, so it was awesome. This is Brian Adams, our student pastor's wife, and she is an awesome part of our church family. You can go ahead and start playing if you want. Because I want this to be like it's emotional time. I'm just kidding. I need this to worship, you know. All right, so Ricky Skaggs, I was at a Ricky Skaggs concert. This is about 1989 or so, and he was doing this show, bluegrass music, and everything. Man, he's picking on the banjo and had the other players and the drummers, and the lights were going crazy. And it was a pretty intimate concert setting, about 1,500 of us in Appalachia, Kentucky area. Man, it was awesome. It was just incredible. It wasn't a Christian show at all. It was just a, you know, bluegrass music, not even Christian music. And there was a bad thunderstorm that happened, came through, literally wiped the power out the whole place. And this is before, you know, now you've got, we have exit lights where that come on that'll show us the way out, you know, but they didn't have this in the 89. We just had just the exit lights that came on, you know, when the power went out. We didn't have cell phones then, so there were no flashlights or anything. We were 1,500 of us in this just dead dark auditorium. No sound, nothing. You couldn't see Ricky Skaggs. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And then the most amazing thing happened. It was one of the greatest worship events I've ever been a part of. Ricky Skaggs just began to sing some old hymns, and he began to sing some familiar worship choruses that we all knew. There were no screens, there was no, and we were just worshiping. I don't know what the other people were doing, but I was like this with my hands up high, and it was so freeing for me because the church that I grew up in, if you raised your hand, it was basically just to ask if you could go to the bathroom or not, because we weren't allowed to have that kind of expression of our faith. But I imagine 1,500 other people were sitting there, and we were just worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We were worshiping His majesty, and there was nothing else. Everything else had been stripped away. Just us in pitch darkness. Because you were made by God and you were made for God. Here's the thing. When we get this piece right, everything else begins to make sense. When we get this piece right, we start understanding the need for community. When we get this piece right, we begin to want to share the story of the grace of God and how much grace has been poured into us, and we want to share that grace with others. When we get this part right, we want to serve others. We want to get out of the rows and into circles, and we understand the purpose and the beauty of the local church, why it's so important, why it was God's plan A. When we get the purpose right of giving God the right glory that He deserves, and we begin to understand why we need to become a generous people, why we need to share the love of God with others, all of these purposes begin to come into alignment. And when we get this primary purpose right, it then begins to help you see, what is my specific passion? What is my specific vision? Or how has God uniquely crafted me and knitted me together so that I can make a difference in the world around us? And when we get this piece right about giving God His rightful honor on His throne, and that we understand that we were made by God and we were made for God, it allows us to understand our true purpose and the vision and passions that God's going to give us to become world changers. And you may say, what does this have to do with Chase the Lion? Well, it has everything to do with Chase the Lion. Because until we chase this lion, until we get this part right, we will never achieve our God-ordained destiny. And there may be some of you here that the lion in your life is that you have never put your hope and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ. And the thing is, you'll never be able to have a complete understanding of the existence and purpose of your life, and you'll never have access to God the Father who created you unless you put your hope and trust in Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to God. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the lion in your life is that you may never have put your trust in Jesus Christ before. And once you do that, other things begin to fall into place in the purposes of your life. There's a popular drinking game, I've never played it before, called Never Have I Ever. Have you ever heard of that? Never Have I Ever? I saw it on TV and I thought, that's interesting. Never Have I Ever. The premise of it is, you know, you'd have a group of people and there'd be a glass of wine and you'd say, well, never have I ever, and you'd say, you know, maybe you said, never have I ever been arrested. And then around the room, if you've been arrested before, you would have to take a drink out of the drink, and you'd go around the room and, you know. I just wonder if I said here this morning, never have I ever put my hope in Jesus Christ. Never have I ever given my life over to Jesus Christ. I wonder how many people wouldn't take a drink. I wonder how many people wouldn't take a drink because you've never tapped into the living waters of Jesus Christ. And that's the 500-pound lion in your life. And until we deal with that 500-pound lion, none of life will make any sense. So I want us to process this. I want us to spend some time right now processing this, thinking this through. And, you know, if that's a 500-pound lion in your life, man, I would love nothing more than to talk with you and help you on this faith journey. Even if you're not even sure where you're at yet, but you know that this is something you want to pursue more, I would love to talk to you. Man, I would love to talk to you. There's a few ways we can do this this morning. One, you know, come over to the cross during this time. We're going to have a time of communion. And during this time, come over to the cross. I'll be over there. And I'd love to pray with you, talk with you. Maybe you're not ready for that yet, but you want to just have another discussion. You want to have some further discussion about it. Can you put your name and phone number on the Connect card and just say, you know, hey, I want to talk more about my faith. I'll call you this week. I'll get in touch with you this week, and we'll just try to figure out a time that we can get together and talk about this, you know? Or maybe even after the service today, you just want to talk about it. I'll be over here in this back corner right here in the Next Steps area. I'd love to chat with you for a few minutes, and maybe we can set up another time to talk longer or something. But I would love for you, if the line in your life is that you never have ever made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I would love to talk with you and what that can look like. And how if you make that one decision, the entire trajectory of your life will change. I mean, it will change. It will change. So I'm going to pray. And as I pray, some of you might want to just sit here and contemplate this and think through this and process this. Others of you, you know the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for you, and you know one of the joys of coming together as a church family is to commune together. And so we've got four tables set up around the room for communion. You can take the bread that represents the body of Christ given for us. Take the juice that represents the blood that was poured out for us. Do this together as a family. This is a great thing. Take your family. Go get communion together. Go off into a little corner. Pray together. Take communion together. You know, maybe get together with somebody else at River Run. Maybe somebody you don't even know and just go do communion together with them. That would be kind of cool. I think that'd be cool. And then if you want to talk about the line in your life of that you never have you ever made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I'd love to talk to you at the cross over there. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your son Jesus. And God, we, through him, we come this morning to give you all praise and glory for your majesty, your power. We come in the best way we know to show you respect and awe and reverence for who you are. God, I pray for those in the room who maybe they're not quite there yet in their faith, and that they have yet to make a decision to really give their life over to you. I pray, God, that you would do what only you can do in their hearts and in their souls through the Holy Spirit. Help them see the joy you want them to experience, the hope you want them to have, the peace that you want them to have. And for God, for all of us, as we come, we remember the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the grace that was poured out, the mercy that was poured out for us, that we can have this hope of eternal life because of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Join us at the tables.